and indeed whose lives were changed through that encounter for the better. The woman at the well, those two on the road to Emmaus, there was the woman who touched the edge of his cloak along the road, and at last time, Anzac Day it was, the Samaritan leper, one of the ten lepers, this Samaritan leper who remembered and who returned in thankful worship for his healing. And we looked at those lives that were changed for the better. And the Lord Jesus Christ will always change our lives when we encounter him. For in that encounter, he's going to challenge us, and he's going to bring his blessing to us when we are prepared to submit to his words. That's the crux of the matter. When we are prepared to submit to his words, blessing will come out of that. It's the blessing of the Lord that makes rich, doesn't it? And adds no sorrow to that blessing. We were so thrilled last Sunday as Shalon shared her testimony and the tremendous change when her dear father encountered the Lord Jesus Christ. He makes a change in our lives. He always will do that. And here in our passage, also with someone whose desperate need would be met in the Lord Jesus and whose life also would be changed. Our Lord had come to this region of Tyre and Sidon, situated, of course, in the present-day Lebanon. I think they pronounce that Tyr these days, but we'll stick to the Tyre, won't we? Tyre and Sidon, as we've always known it. And he'd come there with his disciples, away from the continual opposition that he was encountering within the country of the Jews, within Galilee and Judea, and the jurisdiction of Herod and others. And they were always opposing the Lord Jesus in his words and in his life. But he drew his disciples out of that region into the region of Tyre and Sidon there, so that he could be alone with them. He was coming to that time when he would shortly be going to the cross, and he needed to have things to say to them. He wanted to be alone with them, to be quiet for a while. Well, that's what he thought. For Mark's account tells us that he entered a house there and he wanted no one to know it, but he could not be hidden. The reason being, of course, that this Gentile woman of that region was rather loud in her desire of the Lord's help for her young daughter. You see that in verse 22. This woman of Canaan, this Gentile woman, she cried out to him, saying, "Have mercy on me, O Lord, Son of David, my daughter is severely demon-possessed." Mark tells us that she came to him, worshipped him, fell at his feet, and kept asking, kept begging him to heal her daughter. You know, she addressed him in a most unexpected way for a Gentile, didn't she? She called him Son of David. Now, we don't know just how she came to this understanding of such a title, but this was very much one that belonged to the expected and promised Jewish Messiah. And in the main, I suppose, most of the Gentiles would be completely ignorant of the significance of such a name, of such a title. Son of David, what did it mean? But she had come to recognize that this one, Jesus of Nazareth, who had come into her area, was indeed Son of David. We're not real sure, as I said, how she came to that understanding. But one thing we do know, of course, as we read the scriptures, and it's good always to compare scripture with scripture. Luke tells us in his gospel in chapter 6 that there was an earlier occasion when the multitudes actually came from all Judea and Jerusalem and from the sea coast of Tyre and Sidon. And they'd come to hear him teach and be healed of their diseases, Luke tells us. And it says, including those who were tormented with unclean spirits. They had come to him in the area of the Jews, region of the Jews. And then many of them, of course, back in the area of Tyre and Sidon, would have heard about Jesus when these people returned and related what had happened. The difference with this woman was that she not only heard, but she believed what she heard. She believed. And whatever exposure she had had of this Jesus of Nazareth, she was absolutely convinced that he was the promised Messiah and that she was not going to let this opportunity pass her by. And so urgent, her urgent persistence is shown here in seeking healing for her daughter, controlled by this unclean spirit. Now, as parents, I wonder, can we ever begin to imagine what this must have been like for that mother, indeed for that family? This little child, this daughter was controlled by an unclean spirit. Now, in the workforce, we all see this demonstrated very much by people who have control of themselves but wish, when they're amongst fellow workers and so on, to let fly and to reveal really what is in their heart of that unclean spirit that's there. They may not be controlled by it in the same sense that someone can be overtaken. Many of them are, of course, we know. But it's a terrible thing, isn't it, for us to witness that in an adult, speaking blasphemies, uncleanness of all sorts. But to see it in this situation being manifested in some way through a child would be horrendous beyond words. A little girl taken over by this unclean spirit. And what a contrast the unclean demons of hell bring about in some people's lives who are given over to them, indeed. What a contrast with that of the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit of God, the pure Spirit of God, who when a believer, a sinner comes and repents and acknowledges Jesus as Lord, receives that pure Holy Spirit into their hearts and lives. What a contrast. And I believe that was going to happen when the Lord later would heal that little girl from a distance. And in calling him Son of David, of course, she was acknowledging that he was the promised descendant from David's family line. And God had promised to David himself that through him there would be someone to sit on his throne, the throne of David forever. Referring, of course, beyond the normal sons that would follow, to the Messiah himself. And we have that promise given in 2 Samuel chapter 7, as we know. And in that passage of Scripture, David had said to God, you will remember, I am going to build you a house of worship, because he loved the Lord so much. I'm going to build it for you. To the contrary, God replied, I'm going to build you a house, a dynasty, a family line to sit on your throne forever, the Messiah. And that the Jewish leaders knew very well that the promised Messiah was to come through David is evident from their answer to a question that the Lord put to them. You find that in Matthew chapter 22. And he said to them, when they were gathered together, what do you think about the Christ, the Messiah? What do you think about him? Whose son is he? They said to him, the Son of David. I haven't got time to go into what followed, just to make this remark, that the Lord Jesus made very sure that they were faced with the truth that the Messiah was not just to be the human descendant of David, but would be deity expressed in that human descendant. That's there in what follows. And we see both his human nature and his deity combined, don't we, in what Paul said to Timothy in his second letter to him in the second chapter. He said, remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel. Remember that. It's good for us to do that, isn't it? To remember that this one, the seed of David, yes, in all his humanity, had to become that so that he might die for our sins on Calvary, to be buried, but to rise again. And Paul says, according to my gospel, the New International says, this is my gospel, as he tells us in 1 Corinthians 15, that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures, that he was buried and that he rose again the third day, according to the Scriptures. That good news. This one, it's good for us to remember, Jesus Christ of the seed of David, raised from the dead, according to the gospel. The gospel. You know, in verse 23, it's a little puzzling there, isn't it? When she came and asked him to heal her daughter, he answered her not a word. He answered her not a word. On the surface, it would appear that he's not going to allow himself to be bothered with this Gentile mother at this time, with all her troubles. He'd come aside to be quiet for a while with his disciples. He didn't want to be bothered. That's what would appear on the surface. But the Lord knew exactly what he was going to do. He knew exactly what the outcome of this was. There would be a testing of faith here, of course. He had his reasons. And the Lord Jesus is not making a mistake here. He knew. I think really, to start with, he was fulfilling his own instructions to his disciples back in chapter 10 of this gospel. He said to them when he sent them out two by two, "Do not go into the way of the Gentiles. Do not enter a city of the Samaritans, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And as you go, preach, saying, 'The kingdom of heaven is at hand,'" the lost sheep of Israel. Not to the Gentiles at this time. This woman was a Gentile. "The kingdom of heaven is at hand for you, the lost sheep of the house of Israel." The Lord Jesus at that time was offering the children of the kingdom, Israel, opportunity firstly to prepare their hearts and to submit to his rule. Praise God, this Gentile mother is way ahead of them already. Oh, that thrilled my heart when I saw this. And in saying to the Lord, his disciples not fully understanding what was going on, and they said, "Look, send her away." I wonder whether they were inferring, "Lord, you can heal her. Why don't you heal her? Yes, she's a Gentile, but send her away, so that she will leave us alone." I wonder if this is the reason they said that, giving the Lord's reply there in verse 24, "But he answered and said, 'I was not sent except to the lost sheep of the house of Israel.'" You want me to heal this Gentile child? "But I was not sent except to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." I wonder if that's inferred. And look at verse 26. He also is making it a bit difficult for Mum, isn't he? "He answered and said, when she came and worshipped him, fell down at his feet, 'Lord, help me. It is not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the little dogs,'" the ones under the table, the domestic dogs. And in Mark's account of this, he included this statement before Matthew, where he said, "Let the children be filled first, for it is not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the little dogs." Let the children be filled first. You might recall, Pastor mentioned last week regarding from Romans 15, our hope in the Lord. I was thrilled at that passage because I'd already got it in my notes for today. In verse 8, "Now I say that Jesus Christ has become a servant to the circumcision for the truth of God," the Lord Jesus, "sent to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." But look what Paul goes on to say. Is that all? "He was sent as a servant to the circumcision, the Jews, for the truth of God, to confirm the promises made to the fathers." The promise through Abraham, remember? What promise was given to him? "Why, Abraham, in you, all the nations of the earth will be blessed." We're moving somewhere a little further, aren't we, from the lost sheep of the house of Israel. The promises made to the fathers. And that the Gentiles hearts might glorify God for his mercy, as it is written, "For this reason I will confess you among the Gentiles and sing to your name. Rejoice, O Gentiles, with his people Israel." And again, "Praise the Lord, all you Gentiles. Lord him, all you peoples." And again, Isaiah says, "There shall be a root of Jesse, the father of David, remember, and he who shall rise to reign over the Gentiles. In him shall the Gentiles hope." Oh, praise God. Praise God. Indeed, David also was part of that promise, wasn't he? In chapter 55, Rob mentioned in his prayer the beginning of that. But I'm taking it from verse 3. "Incline your ear and come to me and hear, and your soul shall live. And I will make you, or make an everlasting covenant with you, the sure mercies of David. Indeed, I have given him as a witness to the people, a leader and commander for the people." This is the Messiah, of course. "Surely you shall call a nation you do not know." He knew Israel. "But surely you shall call a nation you do not know, and nations who do not know you shall run to you because of the Lord your God and the Holy One of Israel, for he has glorified you. Indeed, seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, and he will have mercy on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon." Precious truths. That's for us, brothers and sisters, non-Jews. It's for us as well. It's for us as well. And Paul, didn't he just bring this when he said, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it's the power of God unto salvation for everyone who believes, to the Jew first, but also to the Gentile." It's for us as well. And he brings the whole thing together in Ephesians, doesn't he? I've just written out from the New International Version here. It's a little clearer, perhaps. "Therefore, remember that formerly you who are Gentiles by birth, remember that at that time, when you were born, you were separate from Christ, the Messiah, excluded from citizenship in Israel, and foreigners to the covenants of promise, without hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, through faith in him, in union with him, you who once were far away have been brought near through the blood of Christ, through his sacrifice on Calvary. For he himself is our peace, who has made the two one, Israel and the Gentiles, one in him, in Christ. He came and preached peace to you who were far away, the Gentiles," that's us, "and he preached also peace to those who were near, the Jews. For through him we both have access to the Father by one Spirit, is by his baptizing us both, Jew and Gentile, as we believe individually, into the same body of Christ." Consequently, Paul says, "You are no longer foreigners and aliens, but fellow citizens with God's people Israel and members of God's household." You know, he said in the next chapter that this mystery was hidden in the Old Testament, that we should be heirs together with Israel. It was hidden there. It was there in the scriptures, but not revealed until through Paul and the apostles, he says, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ through the gospel. Through the gospel. Well, this Canaanite woman, through her faith, was going to be part of this. Oh, yes. And in verse 27, in acknowledging the children, the Jewish nation must first be fed. Yes, Lord. She said, yet even the little dogs under the table eat the crumbs which fall from their master's table. And acknowledging that the children must first be fed. Oh, look what she says. She still would have even some crumbs. Some crumbs. Some scraps falling from her master's table that she knew were the true words of God. She had a hunger for the true bread, the bread that brings life. And what a contrast we see with her. Here she was hungering even for a few crumbs. In contrast to the religious leaders of the Jewish nation at that time, for to them had been committed the very oracles of God, hadn't they? The very words of God had been committed to the nation of Israel. They had God's word. The word who was in the beginning with God had become flesh, and he was dwelling among them at that time. The very word of God. But these leaders were satisfied with their own provisions of dead formalism and tradition. They'd lost their appetite for the true bread from heaven, found in our Lord Jesus Christ, indeed the Messiah. This woman, this Gentile woman, was hungry for any scraps she could pick up from under their table, that the promised Messiah would one day come. And now she found him. Because through what she had come to learn and hear, this became the foundation for a faith in Jesus Christ, which was no wonder he met a need. And he'll always respond to such clear faith placed in him. He did it then, and he will do it today for us, if we need to come that way too. He will respond today to you. And in closing, for us who have responded, for us as believers in our Lord Jesus Christ, let us never forget, through God's wonderful love and grace, we as Gentiles have been given so much more than mere crumbs. For we have the opportunity of finding our Lord Jesus Christ, the bread of life, in all the scriptures. He is that living bread to our souls. He is that never-ending supply for us if we are hungry. May I ask, as we indeed close, for us to answer in the quietness of our own hearts today. My dear brother, my dear sister, how is your appetite? How hungry are you today for him? Let's give him thanks, shall we? Loving Father, we just want to thank you from the depths of our hearts for our Lord Jesus Christ, who became flesh and dwelt amongst us. We have seen his glory. Glories of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. This living bread who has come down to us. Oh, Father, we ask you that we will have that increasing appetite, hunger, to feed upon him as we find him in all the scriptures. Oh, we just bless you that he, Lord, is for us more than just mere crumbs, mere scraps, the fullness of the Godhead bodily. We just bless you, Lord, for your precious word. Bless it to each heart here today, according to our need, for we ask it in and through the name of our blessed Lord Jesus Christ.